All right. Good morning, everyone. Such a delight to be with you. And I also just thank the Lord for bringing James Lawrence safely into the world and blessing Sharon with a safe delivery. That's answered prayer. We just want to give him thanks for that. And if you turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, after discussing this with Steve and Larry, they thought it would be good just to continue the study I started with you last fall in Exodus. And we left off with looking at the Passover lamb in Exodus 12 and that transition from redemption to sanctification that occurs in chapter 13. So just a little quick review from last October. In chapter 12, we saw that the Lord Jesus is God's lamb, and we pose the question, is the Lord Jesus your lamb? We have to choose. He can be that progression of a lamb, the lamb, and your lamb. And there are many people in the world that believe that Jesus is a way. They may even believe who he is, but they haven't accepted him as their personal savior. And then we also saw that God's lamb was completely consumed. That's given to us in that scene of roasting the lamb. It was to be wholly eaten, and what was left was to be burned the next day. And the blood of God's lamb had to be applied by faith. They had to take up the hyssop, dip it in the blood, apply it to the doorpost and lintel for it to be effectual. Nobody can force us to take Christ. We have to do it in faith. And then we saw the blood of the lamb liberates those who apply it. And so the blood was caught in the threshold, translated the basin in English. The threshold was before the front step of the door. It was applied to the doorpost and lintel, which means the whole door was framed in blood. So the next morning after the Passover, when God's wrath had passed over the house, the homes that had the blood applied, the Lord's people walked out and stepped over that congealed blood, and they were a liberated people, set apart now for God. And so the same blood that kept God's wrath from coming upon them also enabled them to escape Egypt and the bondage thereof. And it's the same for us in Christ, in the sense that Egypt is a symbol of the world. And through the blood of Christ, we are delivered from the bondage of sin, and we're delivered from the clutches of the world. We're liberated people to serve the Lord. And the last point from Exodus 12 was when Israel stepped out of Egypt, it says that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It didn't say the armies of Israel, it was the armies of the Lord. And so the blood of the Lamb marks us as God's personal possession. Paul picks that up in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where he says, you're the Lord's, your soul, your body, everything is the Lord's. So when we're redeemed, we're his. And that led into the discussion in chapter 13 of consecration. The Passover was followed by a 7-day feast of unleavened bread. The Jews couldn't eat leavened bread. They couldn't have it in their house. A matter of fact, they weren't even supposed to look at it. It wasn't supposed to be found anywhere in all their quarters. And it just shows leaven speaks of defilement and sinfulness, and God hates it in his people. We're not to interact with it. We're not to even look upon it with approval. We just want to keep clear away from what defiles ourselves, what angers the Lord. We need to learn to love what he loves and hate what he hates. And we ended by thinking about the two words that are translated consecration or set apart in chapter 13, in 13 verse 2. One is kadash, and this is the only second time it's found in scripture. It means to dedicate. And then the other word in verse 12 that's translated set apart could be translated sanctify, also means pass along, abar in the Hebrew. And so the idea of sanctification is recognizing what is God's and then passing it on to him. And when the believer recognizes that they're not their own, they've been saved by a high price, the precious blood of Christ Peter tells us, we're his, and we are not our own anymore. We are set apart for God, and we're to pass along to him what is his. Give him his just due. Live for him. So we're going to pick up now in chapter 13, verse 17, and I want to think with you about the topic of spiritual development. If you're taking notes, there's going to be 5 points as we go through this chapter. It's a well-known story. This is where God opens up the Red Sea to be able to save his people from Pharaoh and the pursuing armies. So 5 points as we're thinking about spiritual development. His people have been redeemed by the blood, but this is child training 101. What are the things that God wanted his people to learn right from the start? And as we'll see, it's really the same things he wants us to learn in the church age. Exodus 13, verse 17, that it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God, or if you have the King James, it says, but God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of Red Sea. And the children of Israel went out in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And then it also refers to taking up the bones of Joseph. In verse 19, Joseph requests that he not be buried in Egypt, but buried in the promised land. And so they took their journey, and they went on in verse 20 to the edge of the wilderness. And so the first point is spiritual development takes time. The Lord, if he would have gone by the way of the land of the Philistines, he could have gotten his covenant people from Egypt into the southwest portion of the promised land in about 8 or 9 days. But they wouldn't have been trained. They wouldn't have been ready for what they were going to face in Cana. There was going to be a lot of warfare. And so the Lord needed to work with his people. He needed to develop their faith, needed to develop their trust in him. He needed to deal with sin. They didn't know him. The Israelites didn't know who Jehovah was. He would introduce himself at Sinai, and that we're not going to serve and labor for a God we don't know, let alone sacrifice. So, God had a plan of taking them down into the Sinai Peninsula. He's taking them basically down on the west side of the Red Sea. And he has a plan in place that will remove the enemy and also ensure that the people have no way back to Egypt. God longed, yearned to have that fellowship with his people. We read out of Psalm 100 this morning. He wanted them to know that they were the sheep of his pasture. They were his people, his personal possessions, and he wanted to care for them. And so spiritual development takes time. And we know this from personal experience. We go through a trial. God expands us through it if we trust in him. And then we see often the Lord will come back to that same thing and test us again in a little more stringent way to expand us even further. He wants to get fruit out of us. He wants us to give him glory. I love what Paul says in Ephesians 1. We're here for the praise of his glory, to make God look good. That's really the only reason we're on planet Earth right now, is to make God look good, represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and give him glory. Then verse 21 reads, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. This cloud, if you put all the scripture references together, I'm going to suggest that it was like a really flat cloud on the bottom. And it's kind of like an upside down tornado, flat on the bottom and then a funnel up in the middle. And this middle part was what was illuminated with the glory of God. So during the day, as the cloud would move along, it would shade the people from the sun as they went through the wilderness. But at night, that pillar was like a big nightlight, and it would kind of diffuse the light and reflect, so there would be, the camp would be illuminated throughout the night. Well, what was the purpose of this? Why did God have a pillar of fire by night for them? What's the practical application? We can kind of understand why they needed the pillar of cloud during the day to shield them from the sun. But more importantly, God wanted them to understand that he was with them. And so not only does spiritual development takes time, spiritual development requires the presence of the Lord. I think of Moses later. He says, Lord, if you don't go with us, there's no reason to go. He wanted the Lord's presence in the work. And if the Lord wasn't go with them, Moses knew it was a waste of time. And so as we go on with the Lord, we need to practice his presence, know his presence. As I look over my life, I would say the things that show me where I'm at spiritually are, do I see God's hand in everything with a thankful heart? If we have a sovereign God who knows all, sees all, is in control all, knows the beginning from the end, then we can rest in him. We can be settled in him. We can be thankful in him. Like Daniel in Daniel chapter 6, after the decree was signed against anyone praying but to the king for 30 days, Daniel goes to his upper room and he gives God thanks. He doesn't even tell God about the situation. He doesn't go to the local law office. He doesn't go to the king to fill the case. He goes to the highest authority in the universe and gives thanks. He knew who his God was, and he was settled in his God. And so knowing the presence of the Lord, sensing the presence, sensing when there's a cloud of sinful thoughts that might block access to heaven. And so that idea of seeing God's hand in everything, obeying what we know is true, and our sensitivity to sin, I think these, for at least me personally, are measures of a spiritual growth. Am I more sensitive to sin today than I was last year? Am I more willing to obey God's word, what I understand of it this year than last year? Do I sense the Lord's presence more this year than last year? And so very necessary. Spiritual development takes time, and it requires the presence of the Lord if we're going to go on with him. That brings us to chapter 14. It says, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed in them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let the Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot, took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, his army, overtook them camping by the seaside besides Pi-Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Yeah, they had it so good in Egypt, didn't they? I mean, they were slaves. Pharaoh was killing their male children. They had no freedoms. It was oppressive. They had it so good in Egypt. Well, the flesh never thinks things through very well, especially when it's under a trial. And perhaps you can relate to what they said, that you've gone through a hard situation and you just want to tell the Lord, leave me alone. You ever feel like that? Lord, just leave me alone. Well, beloved, he loves you too much to leave you alone, to leave you the way you are. He is going to weave in and transform you into, weave in patience into your faith and transform you into the moral image of a son. That's the conclusion, Romans 8 tells us, of what God is going to accomplish. Verse 29 of that chapter. So he's got a work in progress. And so the third point, spiritual development requires trials. There's really no other way for God to shape and mold us into what he wants to accomplish in our lives without trials. God knows how we're going to do with a trial, but we don't know how we're going to respond in a trial until we're tested. And faith that is not tested will not be trusted when the trial comes. And so through repeated tests, God is perfecting our faith, making it stronger that we rely on him. Now, this entire situation is crafted by a sovereign God for several purposes. We see God leading his people purposely down on the west side of the Red Sea. And the place that Israel camps, as far as I can tell, had a tall hill to the north, a tall hill to the south. It would have had the Red Sea to the east. And now Pharaoh and his army with their chariots are coming in from the west. Israel is totally boxed in. There is no way of escape. And sometimes the Lord will get us in situations like this where there's no possible natural means of resolving the problem or escaping the situation. And God is, he is an expert in crafting these kind of situations to bring us to the end of ourselves, to show us that all of our resources and all of our wisdom and finagling and all that doesn't resolve a crisis. He's the one in control. He's working in the heart of Pharaoh. It says, I harden Pharaoh's heart. I mentioned this previously, but you'll find Pharaoh's heart mentioned about 20 times in scripture or in Exodus. And half the time, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And half the time, God hardened Pharaoh's heart to accomplish specific purposes in time. At the first, it was Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But after Pharaoh had hardened his heart, then God starts hardening it to accomplish his purposes. It wasn't entirely hard, because even after God hardened Pharaoh's heart, he still hardened it himself. But God has a specific purpose here. He's going to wipe out the enemy before Israel's eyes that they might know who he is. So everything about this situation is designed by the Lord. And everything about whatever trial or situation you're going through is designed by the Lord. I think some of you know we're going through an incredible trial with our son Trey. He suffers from autoimmune encephalitis. There's a Lyme component, a strep component. There's a mold component. He's got swelling over a lot of his body. We have to deal with acute psychosis sometimes. He's very antisocial. He doesn't even talk to his siblings. And we just most of the time don't know who he is. And it's hard to pour out love to someone day after day that never returns it and actually returns disgust and suspicion in return. But, you know, that's what the Lord Jesus did. And that's what he gave us an example of, pushing on and doing God's will despite the trial. And so we're learning to rely on the Lord in new ways. And everyone has got a well-crafted trial specifically for you and your family. I know very few saints aren't going through some kind of a trial. But the bottom line is, God is good. He's in full control of this. And if we just yield and go on with him, knowing his presence, we're going to get the best possible outcome out of the trial. He has a purpose in it. I feel sorry for the atheists, because if there was no God, suffering would be most miserable. But because there is a God who loves me, he's my shepherd, he's going to guide me through the trials for my good. I just love these servants of Pharaoh. Why did we do this? Why did we let Israel go? Well, a few chapters earlier, they were the ones begging Pharaoh to let them go. Israel's destroyed. So that's the situation. And now we see the Israelites, they're complaining against Moses. You brought us out here to die. How come you just didn't leave us in Egypt? Leave us alone. Again, the flesh doesn't make sense when it's under pressure. And so we read of the solution in verse 13. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord." That's always the solution. God told Abraham, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" Absolutely not. "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift your up your rod and stretch it out, or the hand, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel should go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. The pillar cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and to the left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. Excuse me. He took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." So we'll pause our reading there. The Lord says, "Don't be afraid. Stand still. See my salvation." Actually, the Israelites will not engage in any kind of warfare or battle until they have eaten the manna of chapter 16, the bread from heaven, bread of life which came down from heaven in chapter 16, and drank the water that came from the rock in chapter 17. And it's the same for us. We have no strength in any kind of warfare until we have eaten the bread of life, which comes down from heaven, appropriated by faith, the work of the cross. And we have then the Spirit of God within us, flowing out of rivers of blessing from our soul. It comes through regeneration. So Israel isn't able to fight. Lord, the nation's completely dependent upon the Lord. The Lord says, I will fight with you. And then he tells the people, go forward. Now, can you imagine you're one of these Israelites and you're boxed in. Here's Pharaoh, all the chariots to the west. You can't go north. You can't go south. You have the sea to the east. And God says, go forward. And it didn't make sense to them until Moses raises his hand with the rod of God. Rod speaks of authority in scripture. So God is putting his authority in the situation and the Red Sea parts. And then there's this incredible east wind, which would be blowing in the faces of the Israelites, which dries the ground. What was muddy becomes dry ground. And it blew all night. We have the angel of the Lord who was leading the people in the cloud, the pillar cloud before them, raises up, goes back, and sets down between the army of Pharaoh and the Israelites to protect his people. And so God was their shield, their barrier. Nobody, the Egyptians couldn't come after the Israelites. And it says that the cloud appeared as light to the Israelites, but darkness to the Egyptians. This whole scene that we just read about happened at night. Well, when you watch the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, you don't get that flavor. You don't get that scene. But that scripture tells us this happened at night. So the only light is what's coming from this pillar of cloud, which is where the angel of the Lord or the messenger of the Lord is. This is a pre-incarnate visit of the second person of God to the earth, a theophany or Christophany, usually in human form, but sometimes in this case, a pillar of cloud. In chapter 3 of the same book, a bush that appeared to be on fire, but it wasn't consumed. And so the Lord is the one protecting his people, and he's a light to his people, but darkness to the enemy. I think this may explain how Satan is able to come into God's presence and accuse the brethren day and night, book of Revelation 12 tells us. God's presence is covered in darkness to the enemy, but he appears as light to the redeemed and the holy angels. So it's a veiled entrance for him. Now think about the scene. God opens the way of escape. The Lord Jesus is the light of the world. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the light. And so here's the second person of Godhead showing the way of escape to his people and illuminating the path they have to walk. It's their only way of getting out of this desperate situation. And Christ is the only way that we can get out of our desperate situation. He is the light of the world. He is the truth. He is the way. And it's the only way to come to the Father. Now, this happened at night. So the children of Israel are stepping down into the Red Sea at night, and they've got a wall of water on either side of them. And so here's the Lord illuminating the way. It's not showing where they're going. That was a long distance yet. And so the light is just showing, shining down before them to show what step they need to take, their next step to take, basically. When the children were young, we enjoyed going camping, and it seems like almost every night, at some point in the night, there was a child that needed to go to the bathroom. And so I would grab the flashlight and I would take the hand of the sleepy child and off to the latrine we would go. And I hold the light down in front so we wouldn't stumble. We could just see the next step we would take, but occasionally I'd flash up the path to see where we're going. Most of our Christian experience is like that. The Lord just shows us enough light to take the next step of faith. That way we learn to trust him day by day. Occasionally he might show the light up the path to show where we're headed. But most of it is just a day by day practicing the presence of the Lord, going on with him. God told the children of Israel to go forward. And the Lord Jesus tells his church to do the same thing. As you are going, make disciples. We read in Matthew 28, verse 19. That's how it literally reads in the Greek. As you're going, make disciples. We have a command to go forward too. And without the Lord's presence, we can't do it. Without the illumination of light, we can't do it. And so we have to step forward with the Lord. And he wants us to go forward with him. He's not going to leave us alone. He wants us to obey him, though, and go forward. Well, so the children of Israel, they step down and they're crossing the Red Sea. It says that Pharaoh pursued them, and the Lord interferes. Psalm 77:17 tells us that there was a thunderstorm. He caused a downpour. Their chariots pulled through the mud, pulled their wheels off. And this happened during the morning watch, which would be 3 to 6 a.m. And we already saw in verse 20 that the division of the sea and the wind happened at night. And so several hours have occurred before the Israelites cross the sea. And as they're crossing, the cloud is following them, illuminating each step of the way. Well, as the cloud goes through the sea, then the enemy's following after the cloud. Can you imagine? The Israelites had the light, but the Egyptians are in darkness and they're going down into that sea. It's the audacity of the flesh and the rebellious nature we have, the lawlessness of sin to rebel against the Lord. And again, the Lord is in full control of this. He hardened the hearts of the enemy to go down in the sea that they might perish. Our God is capable of changing, hardening any heart on earth, any government on earth to accomplish his will. And we can have perfect confidence in him that he will do what he knows is best, and it'll be for his glory and for our good. And we can just rest in that. Well, verse 26, it says, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots, on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on the left hand. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So far we've seen that spiritual development requires time. There's no easy way to grow faith. We've seen that good spiritual development requires the Lord's presence and going on with him. We've seen spiritual development requires trials to perfect our faith. And number four, which I didn't mention, is spiritual development requires us to have the courage to go on with the Lord. This last week was the week of prayer. I really enjoyed Rich Brown's message. And he was talking about, are we as God's people willing to take risks? Are we willing to give up our lives for a better one? Do we really believe what the Lord says? It was an excellent message. And it's spiritual development. It's going to come down to a choice. Are we willing to go on with the Lord? Are we willing to go forward despite what looks like a really bizarre and scary situation? Do we trust him? Will we go forward? And the Israelites did, and they were delivered. And the last thing is spiritual development will be evident by praise and thanksgiving. It's a measure, really, of where we're at. And that's what chapter 15 is all about. This is the first singing in scripture and also the first recorded song, the song of the redeemed, the song of Moses. And what I find interesting about this, it's also the last song that is sung in scripture in Revelation chapter 15, verse 3. It's the martyrs that came out of the tribulation. And they are singing the song of the redeemed, the song of Moses. And it's a beautiful truth throughout scripture. Perhaps the angels sing. There's really no scripture that tells us that they do. They praise God. I know we sing hymns like Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Maybe they sing. There's no proof of that, but they do praise God. But one thing that is we can see from Exodus to Revelation is that the redeemed sing. They have joyful hearts. And in chapter 15, there are 45 exaltations to God. Spiritual development, a good sign of our spiritual development is, are we thanking and praising God in every situation? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. Paul told the church at Thessalonica. In Ephesians, Paul says, for all things, give thanks. That closes all the loopholes, doesn't it? And so when we rest, when we know and rest in our awesome God who's able to control all things, control the hearts of all people, bring about his will in the way he wants to, a God that's never surprised and never, a God that's never stressed, that everything in his presence is always settled, when we can just rest in our great God, that's when we see these great deliverances such as we have in chapter 14, and we see his people praising and thanking him. God willing, in 4 weeks, we'll continue our study, and we'll pick up at the end of chapter 15, and I'll be thinking with you about four things that the flesh hates. And again, this is just child training 101. These are the things that God wanted his covenant people to learn right from the start. And they're no different in the church age. These are things that we need to learn if we're going to represent the Lord properly in the world and live for him and experience him. Father, we thank you for our text this morning. And I pray for each one listening. I pray, Father, that you've spoken to each one in a very personal way this morning. We pray, Father, that we would see the big picture, that growing faith, spiritual growth, it takes time. We need to know your presence. It's going to require trials and us to obey and go forward with you. And Lord, we pray that as we see you unfold your greatness and your good hand, that we would just be so filled with praise and adoration and thanksgiving. Lord, I pray that we would not just try to find something in bad situations to give you thanks for, but we would have such confidence in you, we can give you thanks for all things, knowing that you will work it for good and that you'll bring honor to yourself, that you will cast down the enemy, deliver us, and make us better in the pursuit of holiness and Christ-likeness. And so, Father, we can rest in that. We do trust you. Thank you for this text. Thank you for each one. that is listening today. We commit ourselves to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.